And turn to 2 Kings 5. And I'll just give you a little heads up. I've been trying to chart out. I want to make sure I'm finished with Elisha before we break for summer. And obviously, there's going to be some Sunday nights when we don't meet. Easter, we don't meet. When Carolyn Ekman is here on April 21st, we won't meet in the evening because we're having a lunch that day. Mother's Day, we don't meet. The first Sunday in May, I'm actually going on vacation. So I'm trying to chart out and make sure I'm finished with this. So actually, next Sunday morning, we're going to do one message from Elisha since we're in between series anyway. And so we'll do Elisha next Sunday morning and then come back that night and do Elisha again. So just give you a little heads up of how we're proceeding here. So 2 Kings chapter 5, last week we looked at this. And it's a familiar story of Naaman the leper being healed by washing himself seven times in the Jordan. And when we went through it last week, I skipped over some sections because I said I want to come back to this story tonight and look at it from a little different perspective. And so that's why we're coming back to it. We're going to fill in some of those blanks that I intentionally left out last week. So because you so know this story, and if you're a child that grew up in Sunday school, it's probably one of the familiar stories you learned in Sunday school. So if I were to ask you, in this story we looked at last week, Naaman the leper and being healed, who are the main characters? You would probably answer Naaman and Elisha. All right? So we recognize that. So before I go on with that, let me just say, you know, we live in a culture where the culture loves to focus on the popular people, the people who've achieved. We put them in the spotlight. Of course, most of them love being in the spotlight and getting all that praise and attention. But what we forget or what we sometimes fail to recognize is, I wonder how many people are behind the scenes that contribute to that person who's in the spotlight. How many people have contributed to that person getting to the place where he's the focus? Whether you're talking about politics, whether you're talking about entertainment, whether you're talking about athletics, whether you're talking about business, even when you're talking about ministry. How many people are behind the scenes that have contributed to that person who's now in the spotlight and, quote, made them a success or contributed to their success? All right? So just be thinking about that, because as we come now to this part of the story, I ask you again, who are the main characters? Naaman and Elisha. But, from a human standpoint, look at this. From a human standpoint, Naaman being healed of his leprosy would not have happened without the little people that are in the story that we skipped over last week. The people we would call the nobodies, or the people who played the more minor roles in the story. They don't get the spotlight. But if it wasn't for them, Naaman would not have been healed. And so I just want to focus on that tonight to just encourage us of you know, sometimes we can feel like, oh, you know, I just got this most boring job, or I'm in a job and I got a boring role I play in the job, or sometimes maybe for you moms especially, like, all I do is I'm a mom at home, and we think of ourselves in insignificant ways or roles, or maybe even gifted-wise. We think, I'm just an insignificant person when I see this person over here that seemed like, I had a friend in college. I don't care what he did. It was like it became gold, not financially, but just in terms of his talent. When I met him, he became my best friend in college, other than Denise. But in freshman year, I was convinced he could have been one of the professors. He had such a knowledge and understanding of Scripture that as I watched him throughout his life, anything he did, he was just incredibly successful at it. I said, God, it's not fair. He has all these talents. He's a 10-cylinder guy, and I got half a cylinder I'm running on. And so, you know, there's people like that, but how many people contribute to someone who has all that kind of spotlight and success? And you see it here in this story with Naaman. So I just want to encourage us that maybe if there's times when you feel that way, I'm just stuck in this place or this job, or I'm just so insignificant, or I can't do what this person over here has got all this talent and blah, blah, blah. I just want you to be encouraged how God used the insignificant people in this story. And if they weren't there, we wouldn't have this story in the Bible, because Naaman would not be healed. You remember I said last week, I keep saying Nathan for some reason. So just understand, if I say Nathan, I'm talking about Naaman. All right? So, put this statement up there. It may indeed seem insignificant what you do, but you never know the link in the chain that God is using you in someone's life or will use you in someone's life. And I'm going to show you at the end of this message a chain that has significant links in it that stretch for 100 years and let you see what God did through the different links in that chain. But just realize that's who you are. If you're open to the Lord, faithful to the Lord, He wants to use you. You may be a little link over here that no one knows anything about, but you take out links and what happens to a chain? It falls down. It's not useful. So I hope this will encourage you. So chapter 5, verse 1, story began last week. These impressive credentials of Naaman. He was captain of the army for the king of Aram. He was a great man, highly respected among the people and the king. He had won great victories for the nation. He had proven himself to be a valiant warrior. Wonderful credentials. But he had this one thing at the end of verse 1 that sought to just undermine everything he had accomplished, and that was that he was a leper. Hopeless situation. No cure for leprosy. He would die from leprosy. It was an impossible, unchangeable situation. But then we encounter insignificant person number one. That's what I'm going to call him, insignificant person. And it's a little slave girl. Look at verse 2. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And so here's this Israelite slave girl, quite a remarkable person when you start understanding what she does here. Now, she had every reason, human reason, to hate Naaman and his wife. They had come into Israel. They had had raids into Israel. They had killed Israelites, possibly even had killed her parents. Good chance of that, I would think, but it doesn't say. But they had taken her captive, brought her away from her people, away from her family, away from the nation she knew, brought her to a foreign nation to serve as a slave to this man's wife. But her kidnapping, even though it was a great wrong, God was going to bring good from it like He did in Joseph's life. In fact, it was because of God's great matchless grace that He worked through these unrighteous deeds of Naaman and his armies to bring this little slave girl into His home, and she's going to become an instrument of God's grace and truth to Naaman. Now, you could ask the question, why did God allow this? You know, there weren't that many probably Jehovah-fearing, Jehovah-following people in Israel at that time. So, God, why didn't you continue to protect this girl and let your punishment and judgment come on some of these idolaters that have forsaken you and worshiping false gods? You allow this one who seems to be a follower of you to be captured and taken into slavery. Why? And one reason would be because he knew in the near future a very successful general was going to become so desperate that he would be open to hearing a message about another God, a more powerful God from another land. And so he allows this girl to be captured, taken into slavery, because he was going to use her as his messenger to this pagan general who was going to reach a place of desperation. You know, desperation can open doors, can't it? Maybe that's one reason why God allows certain hard things to touch our lives. Because He wants to use it, teaching us or enabling us to identify maybe with someone who's gone through a similar thing, to then to be one of those links in the chain to point them to Jesus or to teach them more about trusting in the Lord Jesus. You know, there was years ago I had a message out here on the sign that said this: if we focus on ourselves, we see nothing else. If your focus is on you, and of course all the bad things that happened to you and all the gyps you got in life and people taking advantage. If the focus is only on you, you're the only person you really see. It makes it very difficult for the Lord to use you if your eyes are just on yourself. And you also become a pretty bad witness for the Lord as well. So here's this little girl. We don't know how old she was. We're not told, just as a little slave girl. We don't know how much she understood about God, how much she followed God, but you're going to see in just a minute, she makes this incredible statement of faith about God. But I think we all would agree that she was a prime candidate for holding great bitterness toward Naaman. And you could, in the human side of you, you could write it off. That's completely understandable. She ought to be bitter toward this guy who tore her away from her home and made her a slave in a foreign country. And yet, as you read the account here, we don't pick up that she hated him. We actually pick up that she had a little, she could have hated him and she could have had a secretly inner joy of his humiliating disease this guy was having to face, this successful general. And yet what we read in the stories, it seems like she has somewhat of a compassion toward him and the plight he had of having leprosy. So one day she's in a conversation with Naaman's wife, who she served. I don't know if they were discussing leprosy or not. It kind of makes sense they were, because look at verse 3. She says this to Naaman's wife, her mistress. "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria," that's Elisha, "then he would cure him of leprosy." Now, you may not comprehend what an incredible statement of faith that is. So let me fill in some maybe holes for us. Up to this point in history, at least in terms of what we know from the Bible, only two people had ever been cured of leprosy. And you can make a special case for them because it was Moses and Miriam. And if you remember, God had supernaturally put leprosy on them and then supernaturally removed leprosy from them. And so, point is, in Scripture at least, there is no known record of anyone contracting the disease naturally and being cured and healed from it. No one. And yet here is this young lady from Israel, and she says to her mistress, "If only my master could meet with the prophet, then he would cure him." Never having seen that, at least what we know from Scripture. Quite a statement of faith. Quite a statement about God's ability to do the impossible. And I guess for some people they do this. I don't think this is just, you know, childish thinking. You know, sometimes children can think impossible is easy to happen. I don't take it from that. I think this girl was older than just, you know, a 6 or 7 year old. So I don't think it was just childish thinking. I think she really believed that God could do something like this. Now, as you read that, what struck me was that this powerful general would even listen to her. Instead of just saying, "Oh, you silly girl, what do you know about life? Yeah, I really bet your prophet could do what no one else could do." And you can just see him just kind of, I don't know, just laughing it off, walking away, forgetting about what she said, or maybe even saying something to his wife about, "You know, what does a silly little slave girl know about leprosy? Does she know more than the doctors know? Is the God in Samaria stronger than the gods that we worship Baal here?" And just kind of laughed it off, something childish that was said. But you see, as I alluded to earlier, desperation is a wonderful teacher. And sometimes God makes a person so desperate so that then they will be ready to hear and learn and respond to the truth of God. Sometimes he permits the enemy of God to pull all the foundations out from underneath us so that we're ready to call out to him in a way we never had before. Sometimes he lets us get so far down that the only place to go is up. Sometimes we're so flat on our back, sometimes even literally, the only thing we can do is look to the heavens. And so desperation can be a wonderful teacher to us. And that's kind of where Naaman was. I mean, he had all the checks in terms of being successful and all of that. And yet this one thing was a great, great smirch on him. There's nothing he could do about it. No way he could get over it. No way he could be healed from it. So why did he listen to the slave girl? Was it because he was so desperate? Possibly. Was there something about this slave girl's life that made what she was sharing with him sound maybe a little bit credible? Possibly. Maybe because if she had not lived with bitterness and hate toward them for being made a slave, that add a little bit more credence to things that she said. Was that a possibility? Possibly. I can't say definitely because the text doesn't tell us that, but we don't know what it was, but notice this statement. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with your witness. Even if you think you are insignificant in the world's eyes or in an insignificant place or insignificant role wherever you are, whether it's at home or work or whatever, don't ever underestimate what God can do, because God has profound ability to use the most insignificant person out there. So look at verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl." In other words, he conveyed what the girl had told him. "Thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel." And so get the scene in your head. Here's Naaman. He approaches the king with this request. Now, you know, again, here's this great, successful, highly respected military man. And he approaches the king and ask permission to go to another nation, to go to Israel, to a land that worships a different God than they worship, to a nation that they had fought against not too long before. And he wants to go to a foreign land, to a foreign God, to ask to be healed of a disease that no one gets healed from. So if you're the king sitting there listening to this story, what's going through your mind? This is ridiculous. This is silly. I don't know if he laughed out loud or what, but just kind of imagine what's going through his mind. That, and here's a little bit of logical part, human logic. He may have been thinking, he's asking me to send him to this country, foreign country, to a different God, and this God's going to be able to do something for him that doesn't get done to anybody. And yet this same God couldn't protect this little girl from being captured by us. And so you wonder what else was in the conversation in terms of the king's response back to Naaman. You know, was it, "Oh, come on, Naaman, get real. Do you really understand what you're asking, the thinking behind this, what you're really saying here? You really catch it. Face up reality to what you're really asking here." But Naaman was really putting it on the line by asking the king to allow him to go to a foreign nation, to a foreign god, to get something that no one ever gets, healing of leprosy. And so I'm going to suggest to you, insignificant person number two is the king of Aram. Now, being a king, he's not insignificant, but in terms of our story, he's an insignificant type of person. He's just mentioned here. I think I said this last week when we were going through the story, but God is not limited to only using believers to accomplish His plan and His purposes. So watch what happens here. Naaman approaches the king with this request. The king's response, verse 5, "Go, and I personally will send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, I don't know how that hits you, but that's very significant in my eyes, because kings, and even in our day, presidents and heads of state, you know, they don't particularly like admitting weakness to another leader, especially if the leader is more of an enemy type of a person. And so sending Naaman to a prophet in Israel who represented the God of Israel, this king was stating and admitting that your God can do something that my God can't do. So that's not maybe the wisest thing you want to do when you've recently been in battles with this king, because it might just encourage him and plant the seed in his mind that, well, maybe my God really is more powerful than your God, and we could beat you if we went to an all-out war with you. You know, you don't want to ever create that kind of scenario in another leader's minds that might encourage them to be a little bit more bold in fighting a war with you. So this is very significant that this king is willing to do that. But you remember the verse in Proverbs chapter 21, I'll start it, you finish it. The king's heart is like channels of water. It's starting to come back. King's heart is like channels of water, and the Lord turns it wherever he wills. And here in this case, he turned the king of Aram's heart to show favor to Naaman and grant this very unusual request. And so look at verses 6 and 7. So Naaman brought the letters to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in great anguish and grief and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me." And that brings us to what I'm going to call insignificant person number 3, that I'm going to call an unnamed messenger. Because look at verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, and he sends word to send Naaman to him. Now, I'll confess I'm fixing to make an assumption here. The assumption is that Elisha received word of Naaman's arrival and the king's response from some unnamed messenger or steward there in the king's palace. It seemed like it would have to be that, because if you read the text, it doesn't seem like really any time took place. And if you didn't have a person going to Elisha and telling him what happened, you had to have time for the word to get out of Naaman arriving and the request and the king's response, and for that to kind of circulate out to finally it reach wherever Elisha was. The indication seems to me to be that this happened pretty close in time. And so, yes, I'm assuming that some unnamed messenger, steward, or whoever was in there observing this, heard what had happened with Naaman's request, the king's response, and got word to Elisha, so that Elisha sends word back to the king to send Naaman to him. So I confess that's an assumption, but it seems to fit with how this is played out here. And if I'm right in this assumption, then what we see is that once again, God had his person in the right place at the right time so that he hears all of this and gets word to Elisha. So Elisha can respond and send basically a rebuke to the king and have Naaman come to him. The bottom line is, whether you agree with that or not, God made sure the word got to Elisha of what had happened. Does that encourage you in trusting in God's sovereignty to do what needs to be done to make things happen? However you play that out, God was made sure the word got to Elisha so he could send word to the king. What comes next is the most familiar part of the story. Elisha sends word to Naaman. King sends him. Naaman arrives, verses 9 and 10. He arrives with all his pomp and majesty. And what happened next, as we saw last week, was not what Naaman had envisioned. He was expecting some kind of VIP treatment. He was expecting some majestic show by Elisha to cure him. And what we saw last week is Elisha didn't even come out and greet him, but sent his servant out to him and told him, "Just go wash yourself 7 times in the muddy Jordan River." And so that concluded with what kind of response did Naaman have? It says he was furious. He left in a rage. He was ticked royally. So he turns to go back home in this rage. And so here's where I'm going to suggest you see insignificant person number four. And that is Naaman's servants. Look at verse 13. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Now, we don't know what kind of man Naaman was in terms of how he treated people, or treated his servants. We know he was respected by the people, but that, you know, you can have two kinds of people. They respect him because he'd won all the victories. They may not have really known the guy. Although at the same time, this little servant, slave girl, didn't seem to have a lot of bitterness, animosity toward him. But we still don't know how he treated people. But at the same time, he's a general, a highly decorated general, basically the second in command to the country. And now his servants are coming to him, and I'm sure they did it politely and humbly, but basically they're rebuking him. And basically they're saying to him, "Your thinking's wrong in this." And so that took some boldness by these servants to approach their general who could had charge over their lives, whether they live or die, and to challenge him on this. And note what they said. I mean, that was perfect, wasn't it? That was a perfect way of putting that. So here are unbelievers again, I assume. And God's actually, unbeknownst to them, giving them the actual words that need to be said to this pagan general. Again, does that encourage you in the sovereignty of God and trusting Him in dealing with people on your heart? That He can actually use unbelievers to say exactly maybe what that person you're praying for needs to hear. Because they say exactly what Naaman needed to hear. They're not knowing they're being used by God. I think it's a pretty good case to make that one. And yet they say exactly what he needed to hear. Insignificant people, but they play a very, very significant part in this story. So verse 14, Naaman heeds their advice, humbles himself, because he comes to see that the most important issue here was his disease, which needed saving, and not his dignity, which did not need saving. And so he went to the Jordan River, humbled himself, followed God's instructions through Elisha, dipped himself seven times, and he was healed. And so go to verse 15, because something incredible happened. I'm just going to read it because we mentioned it last week. Verse 15, when Naaman returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." Elisha refuses. And so he says in verse 17, back to Elisha, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord." And I explained the meaning of that last week. But this man has been healed physically, but he's also been healed spiritually. And he recognizes who the true God is and says, basically is saying, "When I go back to my nation and have to continue to serve my king, I want you to know in my heart I'm only serving the God of Israel, Jehovah God." So 4 times here, we've seen how God used those that the world would say are insignificant, unimportant, and how God used them to bring about this incredible miracle of healing Naaman from his leprosy, but also bringing him to use New Testament terms, bringing him to salvation. You take away any one of those, the slave girl, the king of Aram, the unnamed messenger or servant in the king of Israel's camp, and Naaman's servants who spoke to him. You take away any one of those 4, this story wouldn't be here. They all played a very, very significant part, even though they were insignificant people. And God had each one in the exact place at the exact time that he needed, and used them like channels of water, so they were used and said exactly what needed to be said to bring this grand conclusion to the story of Naaman. So, brethren, I'll say it again. We've said it before. I'll put it up here. We are links in a chain in God's plan and purposes. Some of the links aren't even believers, but we are links in the chain. And so, therefore, your faithfulness, our sensitiveness to the Holy Spirit in that place where God has us is critical, because He wants to use you. No matter who you are, God wants to use you. Hey, you might not know how He used you until heaven. You may not see where you are in the links of that chain until you get to heaven. But God desires to use us. George Trench, I'm not sure who he is, I just stumbled across this quote. George Trench said this: "We never know when the simple, feeble words we speak for God, which seem to bear no fruit, are links that will ultimately lead to the saving of a soul or the growth of a soul in the Lord." We don't know. We just want to be faithful with what God prompts us to do or what God prompts us to say or how He wants us to live. That's our responsibility. It's God's job to work out the rest of the plan. But we've got to be sensitive to Him, walking in dependence upon Him, willing to be used by Him. And there's times when it will require some boldness to do what you believe He's wanting you to do. Just like it took boldness for those servants to speak to their master and tell him, "You got this wrong." So let me tell you a story that just illustrates all of this. Some of you that have been here a while, you'll know this story. Some of you new ones probably have never heard it. But just illustrating how we are links in a chain of what God wants to do in people's lives. Okay? So there was, you know the first part of this story, probably. Back in 1858, that's a long time ago. Joe hadn't even been born yet. 1858, there was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball. And God put on his heart to go witness to a shoe clerk. And that shoe clerk responded and put his faith in Christ. And you know who that is, right? D.L. Moody. Right? You know that part of the story. Now, let me continue. So D.L. Moody came to faith in Christ. You know D.L. Moody went on to become a great evangelist. In England, 21 years later, in 1879, he was used to awaken the evangelistic zeal in the heart of a pastor of a small church. That man's name was F.B. Meyer. You probably heard that name. A number of years later, Meyer was preaching on a college campus here in America and was used of the Lord to lead a person to Christ. That man's name was J. Wilbur Chapman. Have you ever heard that name? Some of you have. I've quoted him before. God used Chapman to work with the YMCA when it was still really a Christian organization. And one of the people he brought alongside of him to work with him and used this man was a former baseball player. You know his name? Billy Sunday. Maybe you didn't know he was a baseball player. But he used Billy Sunday. Sometime later, I don't know the gap, but sometime later, Billy Sunday, actually, he held evangelistic services as well. And so sometime later, Billy Sunday was in Charlotte holding some special services. And there was a group of businessmen that were so struck by him and appreciated his message that they came together and said, "We want to hold another meeting." And this time they ended up inviting another man by the name of Mordecai Ham. And that meeting that Mordecai Ham was preaching in was a young man who heard the gospel and responded. You do know his name because his name was Billy Graham. I don't know the exact year when Billy Graham came to faith in Christ, but it was less than 100 years after God had used Mr. Kimball to bring D.L. Moody to faith in Christ. But take out any one of those names, and at least humanly speaking, we wouldn't be reading about Billy Graham. Because each one was a link that God used to connect it to the next link, that connected to the next link. In over 100 years, it leads all the way from the Sunday school teacher to Billy Graham. And by the way, one more little thing there. Billy Graham's ministry is still going on, isn't it? So I don't know what future names we could add to this list, but there are other names, because there's plenty of other names that have come to faith in Christ through the Billy Graham ministry over the decades, and continues on with Franklin and his. He just finished a crusade on the southern border, by the way, if you didn't know that. I don't know what God allows the saints in heaven to know about what happens down here. I can't find a verse on that. But if he has allowed Mr. Kimball to know the things I just shared about, don't you know he's got to be up there just shaking his head in astonishment of what God did, when all that was on his heart that day was the burden to speak the gospel to this shoe clerk, having no idea how God could use that little link in a chain to reach millions across the world through the ministry of Billy Graham. I don't know if he allows that. I wouldn't be half surprised if he doesn't, but I can't prove it. But I just wonder if he does, what his response is. Remember what George Trench said? We never know when the simple, feeble words we speak for God, which seem to bear no fruit, are links that will ultimately lead to the saving of a soul. So, you may feel you're totally an insignificant person in a totally insignificant place, playing a totally insignificant role with insignificant gifts. Maybe all four of those things don't describe you, but maybe one of them does. But you belong to a very significant God who likes to use His children to draw people to Himself or to a deeper relationship with Himself. And He just simply calls us to be faithful and available in that place He's put you. Or it just may be a one-time encounter with a person. That happens too, right? Just to be faithful, available, and boldly speak as the Spirit directs you in the Spirit's power. Remember the year verse we had, I forget what year it was, when we emphasized Romans 1:8, and we said the two things we were taking away from that to emphasize throughout the year was, number one, God wants us to be a witness for Him, but to do it effectively, we need the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So we just need to be available, faithful and available, and a willingness to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there's probably sometimes you don't even know it's a prompting. It just kind of naturally happens, doesn't it? And yet God is using you, and you're going to be a link in the chain of His overall sovereign purpose and plan for a person, for a situation. So don't think you have to be this multi-talented, like my friend in college. You just have to be available, because, last little thing, God loves to use ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary plan and purpose in people's lives. So, hope you're encouraged. Be faithful. Be sensitive to God's Spirit. Be bold as He prompts you to speak up. And who knows, again, if God allows it and the coming of Jesus is still a ways off, you may find yourself one day sitting beside Mr. Kimball, shaking your head, saying, "I just blows me away how God used my simple little person to do anything good for His kingdom." If that doesn't happen, I wouldn't be surprised if it happens in eternity for sure, as the stories of God's grace is told and shared, so that He is honored and praised that much more. So let's pray. Father, as we go forth this week, help us to reaffirm that we are Your servants, that we're available to be used by You through word, through deed, through a phone call, through a letter, through an encouragement here, maybe a confrontation here, maybe ministering to someone who's on their down and outs, really struggling. But Lord, may we not ever just assume we're just in this insignificant place. We don't play any kind of important place, because we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He uses us as links in people's life, whether we ever see the result this side of heaven or not. Help us to be faithful and sensitive to your promptings this week. For the glory of God, we pray. Amen.